Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58 and look at what God commands us to do when he says that we are to call the Sabbath a delight. You know, Sundays like these that are a preacher's nightmare. If there are four things, I'll just tell you young fellows in seminary, if you want to kind of reduce the number who come to church, just announce beforehand four topics. Here they are. The Sabbath day, tithing, witnessing, and the nursery. Those things will empty the church every time. And we've got two out of those four that we're preaching on today and next Sunday. So, God be with us as we meet again, the choir would sing. We're going to be talking about the Sabbath day. We are, remember, in Isaiah chapters 56 through 64 as we talk about a prelude to revival and some practical things we can do to prepare ourselves for an awakening in our land and the reviving of our church and revitalization of our faith and renewal of our walk with Christ individually. We know that only God can send a revival, and only He can bring a reformation. There's really nothing we can do to construct or to push these things through God's economy and His administration. But there are things we can do to prepare for a revival and a reformation, and that is what Isaiah is instructing the people to do in chapters 56 through 66, and in particular through 64, as he talks about a prelude to revival. And he comes to a section in Isaiah 58 where he talks about real religion. Remember, we looked at it last week as he talked about fasting and what fasting was really involved in. It was not just the denial of food to the self. It was the denial of self overall. It was the giving of self in works of service and compassion and mercy that was the fast that the Lord required. Now he comes to the second part of true religion, another thing that was of supreme importance in Old Testament Israel, not just fasting, but also the Sabbath day. And he says in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, the following. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of the light, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and from speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah tells us in these chapters that one of the things that we need to do to prepare for revival is to renew our commitment to consider the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, a delight. Look what he says. If, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasures on my holy day and so forth, then I will give you delight. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And isn't it interesting that he said, if you call the Sabbath a delight, then you will take delight in the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's telling us that there's something wrong in our religion when it's in spiritual declension. And one of the things that's wrong with it is that we have wrong attitudes and wrong practices about the Lord's day. Now, I have to begin by telling you tonight, we're not the only generation that's ever had that problem. There was an old theologian, and in fact, he's probably the most well-known and perhaps the most well-read of the Southern Presbyterian theologians. Most of you Southerners have heard of him. His name is Robert L. Dabney. He lived and wrote in the time of the Civil War in the last century. And one of his lectures to his students that was turned into a discussion in a book called The Discussions of R.L. Dabney was on the Christian Sabbath. Let me read you a portion of what he said concerning the Sabbath day and its practices in his day about 150 years ago when he wrote this. He says, it must be confessed that the Christian world now presents an anomalous condition touching upon the Sabbath. Strict Protestants usually profess in theory the view once peculiar to Presbyterians and admit that the proper observance of the Sabbath is a bulwark of practical Christianity. But their practice does not always correspond with their theory. In actual life, there is among good people a great uncertainty with the corresponding confusion of usages from great laxity up to the sacred strictness of our pious forefathers. It is greatly to be feared that those in the church who tolerate this laxity are increasing in numbers and in influence. The civil law, which guarantees the Sabbath rest to all as a secular benefit and right, is enforced with more and more difficulty, especially in populous places. And this law is disregarded with increasing boldness by powerful corporations and by those who offer amusements and sensual enjoyments to the public. Hence, the wisest friends of truth and good have taken the alarm. It will be singular in the thought to observe that the consciences of devout and sincere persons leave them room for such license in their Sabbath observance, while in all other things they show themselves honest Christians, sincerely governed by their convictions of truth and duty. It may be said in general terms that since the days of primitive Christianity, there has existed a difference of opinion in the Christian world as to authority upon which the Lord's Day should be observed. The Reformation did not extinguish, but rather defined and fixed that difference. Dabney said in his own time that even though Protestants knew what the Bible taught about the Lord's Day, their practice did not match their profession. He said that with increasing boldness, there were people who were godly and sincere in all the other areas of Christian living that yet took license with the Sabbath day. He references the fact that they show themselves to be honest Christians in everything except when it comes to the management of their time on this day known as the Sabbath day, or in the New Testament dispensation, the Lord's Day. It's something that the Church of Jesus Christ has to admit. It's a historical fact. It's not my opinion or Dabney's opinion. It's only the profession of the Scripture, but as all true Scripture is, it's borne out. Scripture is always true, and it's always borne out in history, that the things that God says are perceived as patterns in our lives that need to be addressed again and again. God is not talking about Sabbath breaking and not honoring the Sabbath thousands of years ago in Israel. He put these things in the Scripture because he knew that would be a repeated problem. The Dabney admits has been a problem in all of the New Testament church age. And it is a fact that whenever the church is in spiritual declension, in need of a reformation and a revival, they will find that one of the great marks that indicates they are spiritually declining is that they do not keep the Lord's Day as they should. Dabney goes on to say, it is historically true that the vitality and holiness of the church are usually in proportion to its reverence for the Sabbath. The Sabbath-keeping churches and generations have always been the most holy and zealous ones. In other words, the more we neglect the Sabbath, the more, in fact, we neglect our spiritual health and welfare. And the more the Sabbath declines in the opinion of people, the more our spirituality declines, and the very fabric of our society begins to suffer by this ordained rest that God has given to creation first and to His church secondly. And as the Sabbath day wanes, godlessness grows. Dabney said, to this general catastrophe is the systematic neglect of the Sabbath naturally working, because it tends to the forgetfulness of God, the ruler of mankind, and that such is its tendency, experience is the best proof. Dabney says, just look around you. Look at experience. Look at your own lives. Look at the lives of your friends. Look around in your culture. Look around in history. See if you don't find this to be true. That as men, especially Christian men, neglect the Sabbath day, they begin to neglect their spirituality. They quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, and spiritual declension comes upon the kingdom of God. That is why Isaiah, under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, makes the Sabbath day such a big issue in these chapters concerning a prelude to revival. Turn back to the first chapter that begins this section, chapter 56, and read with me just a few verses. Chapter 56, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 6 or 7 verses, and I want you to notice how many times in those 6 or 7 verses God mentions keeping the Sabbath. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Three times in seven verses, God says, first to the children of Israel, then to the eunuchs, and then to the pagan Gentile foreigner, if you keep my Sabbath, I will bless you. What is fascinating about those verses is that God is doing a new thing. Because in the Levitical law, the eunuch, the emasculated male, and the foreigner, the uncircumcised Gentile, were not allowed to come into the covenant community of Israel. They were not allowed to come into the holy place. They were not allowed to attend to the Sabbath ordinances and privileges of the people of God. They were cut off and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and all the manifest blessings that come through the law and the sacrifices and the holy day called the Sabbath. And God says, not anymore. I'm about to do a new thing, and my salvation is about, literally in Hebrew, to break forth, and my righteousness to be unfolded. And to those who keep my Sabbath in whatever social condition they find themselves, a new law is coming. And that law is, those who keep my Sabbath holy, I will bring them close to me. I will revive them and refresh them and renew them, make them part of my vital people, soon to be known as the New Testament Church. God is saying in his prelude to revival, at the very beginning, his first words, before he talks about anything else, he talks about the Sabbath day. Now, the interesting thing is, even though he mentions it in Isaiah chapter 56, he doesn't really get down to telling us how to keep the Sabbath day holy until he gets to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Remember, again, in 58, he's talking about real religion. And he says real religion, like this pure and undefiled religion that James talks about in James, is a religion not oriented towards pleasing the self, but really towards pleasing God. It's not a religion of focusing and feeding the self, but rather of denying the self. That's what fasting is. It's denial of food for spiritual purposes. And the Sabbath is the denial of the use of time for spiritual purposes. Derek Thomas says, their observance of fasting and the Sabbath was characterized by self-centeredness and self-pleasing. Fasting is, by definition, self-denial. The Sabbath, too, was made a day of rest so that it might be a day of holy work, and self-denial is at the heart of both. Denying oneself legitimate food and fasting, or time that one calls one's own on the Sabbath. If we obey the Sabbath, we shall be happy, says Isaiah. Doing what God intends us to do is never an irksome thing. God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. To those prepared to follow the pathway, God promises delight. Let me ask you something. Do you agree with our brother Thomas out there at Reformed Seminary? Is it right when he says, if we obey the Sabbath, we shall be happy? That's what God says. That's what God says in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Look at it again. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's not just a commandment there. There's a promise. And the promise is that as we attend to the Sabbath day and keep it holy, God will make us happy. God will bless us in it. And that's something, brethren, that the modern church just quite flat out doesn't believe anymore. And Isaiah, knowing that this would happen, knowing that he was writing these scriptures, these chapters, these verses, not just for Israel in its space and time, but for us, writing to the church through all the generations in need of reviving. I think Isaiah, like many of the prophets, knew that they had a word from the Lord, a word that was going to outlive them and their time. Isaiah is giving us a prescription for holy happiness that is centered in the Lord's day. I maintain, brethren, that it is absolutely impossible to have the delightfulness and the fullness of the Lord without delighting in the fullness of the blessings of the Lord's day. And the reason that many of us are so unhappy in our faith, and the reason our church has declined to such a state as it has in America, is simply because we have profaned the holy day and not taken delight in the Sabbath. Isaiah tells us two things. In verse 13, he tells us about the perpetual duties of the Sabbath day. And in verse 14, about the promised blessings of the Sabbath day. I'm going to tell you right now so you don't have to worry about it. We're not going to cover all that tonight. This sermon's a two-parter. Okay? So we'll just work through it until it comes time to quit. And we'll come back and finish. Besides, all those people who are over at Pear Orchard thinking that they're escaping some talk about the Sabbath day, I'm going to nail them next Sunday when they come back thinking we're going to be on something else. So they'll suffer along with you. Okay? Let's look at, first of all, verse 13 tonight. That's probably about as far as we'll get. We may not even get through that verse. And let's look at the perpetual duties of Sabbath keeping. He says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways and from seeking your own pleasures and speaking your own words, then he says, I'll bless you. So in verse 13, he has the conditions. Notice he says if in verse 13 and then in verse 14. It's a conditional promise. The promises of verse 14 are conditioned upon obedience to the conditions in verse 13. If you do these duties, these things I've set before you in verse 13, then I will bless you and revive your religion. Now, what is it that are the perpetual duties of Sabbath keeping? Let's divide them into three things that he tells us to do. We'll probably get through two of these three tonight. He says that we are to show a reverence for the Lord's day. We are to appreciate the Lord's day. And we are to observe it in an honorable way. Let's look at those three tonight. First of all, we are to show reverence for the Lord's day. He says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot. Kind of an odd way of saying it, isn't it? Literally, in the Hebrew, he says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath. Meaning, I think, that the Sabbath day is treated as sacred ground upon which we are not to trample in some common manner. Isaiah speaks almost in the same language as Exodus chapter 3, where God said to Moses, do not come near me. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Isaiah is saying that the Sabbath is holy ground. It's the holy ground of God carved out of every week. Back in the 17th century, in the mid-1600s, a minister named the Reverend Thomas Case preached at the Cripplegate Church in London in a series of morning lectures. And one of his lectures was on the Sabbath day. And he warned the people about an awful fear of trespassing upon the Sabbath for the satisfying of our carnal desires. When we are tempted to do anything unworthy of the Sabbath, we should make a stop of it and turn away that we not transgress and trespass on holy ground. Isaiah is saying the Sabbath day is a holy time carved out of every week. After every 7 days, God carves out some holy time for himself and his people. If we are not to trample in on that holy ground, that holy time, in the common way that we walk around Monday through Saturday. Those are our days. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. And because it's even given a different name, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, it is a holy ground. It is holy for this one particular reason, if for none other. And it is to be reverenced and held in high esteem, to be treated as sacred, if for this reason, if for none other. And that it is the one day in all of the time of the week, in all of the weeks of life, all of the lives of the world, that God chooses to meet with His people. We truly, brethren, are the only religion on the face of the globe where a real God really communes with His people in a pleasurable manner on a sacred day called the Sabbath. I know of no other religion that teaches that their God inhabits the praises of His people, that as they assemble together as two or three together in the Lord, that the Lord is in their midst, and when they come together in their great cathedrals and their neighborhood churches and their living rooms, the storefront places, wherever they go to church, that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and is with them. It is a holy time. It is a time in which the Lord signifies to the world that we are His people and He is our God. That's why the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was a sign of God's covenant with His people. I ask you to turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 31, to a very beautiful and fascinating passage. Exodus chapter 31. For there God tells us that the Sabbath day, this holy day of the Lord that we are to reverence, is a sign of the covenant He has with His people. Chapter 31 of Exodus, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath, a complete rest, a holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day He ceased from labor and was refreshed. Notice that God says in that passage that these Sabbath days, the days He said are holy to the Lord and holy to the people, He says, this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He said, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. It marks out the church as the people of God, as a sanctified or holy people. God sanctifies us when He comes among us on the Lord's Day, when He chooses to adorn our worship and to empower our preaching and to enable our prayers and to communicate His grace through the means of grace and the sacraments given to us and to be in our fellowship enriching it and encouraging it and strengthening it. That's why it's a holy day. E.J. Young says Isaiah evidently intends the first clause here to be understood figuratively. To cause to turn one's foot from the Sabbath seems to imply that the Sabbath is a place upon which one walks. Possibly the thought is that the Sabbath is holy ground, and therefore the unsanctified foot is not to walk upon it, which would be a figurative way of saying that one is not to profane this holy day. I'll go farther than Young did. I'll say that not perhaps it is holy ground, I'll say it is. And it's not something that figuratively we walk upon, it's a literal thing we do. Because out of the Sabbath day comes the whole walk of our Christian walk through the rest of the week. It's the first day in the week now, not the last. It empowers and enables and equips us to walk in the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's a sacred time to retool, renew, refresh, refocus. It's a time God comes and gets our attention and says, this is my day, and you are my people, and your lives are my possessions, given to you as a sacred trust, and what you will do starting tomorrow on Monday and going all the way through to the next Sabbath day we meet together is of particular interest to me. Therefore, I want your undivided attention. I want your undivided, undistracted time. I want you to come here for one purpose, to be with me and to receive from me what I have to give you so that you can live for me. I believe with all my heart, brethren, that that is one of the distinguishing marks of the church that we ignore in our Reformed theology. We say that the distinguishing marks of the church are the true preaching of the Word of God, the proper administration of the sacraments, and the faithful use of discipline. I will go one step further at the risk of being reported to Presbytery, that I think the keeping of the Lord's Day marks off a true church. And I think that the reason we are not having effect upon the unconverted like we want to, the reason we are not as effective as our evangelism as we would like to be, is because the beginning of our witness is the Lord's Day. And when we do not keep the Lord's Day, we do not give the beginning testimony of the people who belong to God. I'm telling you that there would be a revolutionary effect upon our witness if next Sunday all the people in this country, or certainly the vast majority at least, who profess to know Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord and to be among His people, would drag their lazy carcasses out of bed and get dressed up in some reasonable fashion and go to church morning and evening and show all their neighbors on a consistent weekly basis that they were different and their week was different because they belonged to the Lord. And then when we opened up our mouths and told them about Jesus Christ, they'd listen. But God is not going to honor our evangelistic witness because we are not honoring the Sabbath witness that He has set before us. This is a sign between God and His people. He said, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. You are the sons of Israel. That's the same words He uses for circumcision that's become baptism. This is a sign of the covenant between me and these to 1,000 generations and forever. The Sabbath is a sign between God and His corporate people for Israel and their sons forever. It's not going to stop in any dispensation. If Jesus was to come back on a Monday a million years in the future, then the Sunday before He came back would be a day that His people were to put the sign corporately upon them and show to the world that they were different and they belonged to God and God belonged to them. And when we do that consistently, you want to know what's happening? People will begin to say, I wonder why all these neighbors of mine are going to church. I wonder what I'm missing. And all of a sudden, you'll be surprised. Probably without opening your mouth, they'll ask you if they could go to church with you and go down to the church and find out what's going on. And you know what? When they find your church, they'll find your God and they'll be saved. Billy Graham says, and I love to repeat this, that taking people to church is still the best way to evangelize people. And that 80 to 90% of the people who've ever been saved have been saved because someone invited them to their church. It is a day we need to treat with reverence. It's also, he says, a holy day. He says, it is the holy day of the Lord. My holy day, he refers to. Twice in verse 13, he uses the word holy to describe it. It's a sanctified day. It's a day set aside for the Lord. That's what holy means. It means set aside for God's purposes. And he says that we are to value that day as a holy day. He says we're to have a reverence for the Lord's Day. He also says, secondly, we're to have an appreciation for the Lord's Day because it is holy, it is delightful, and it's honorable. He gives us three reasons why we ought to appreciate the Lord's Day. He's talking to us about the way we evaluate the Lord's Day. What do we think of it? He says you ought to think this way, that it's holy, delightful, and honorable. The reason we need to appreciate the Lord's Day, first of all, is because it's a day that is holy. It is sanctified. He says, look again, it is my holy day. He says it is the holy day of the Lord. Notice that in your translation, the word day is in italics. It doesn't belong in the Hebrew. It's not there. It doesn't belong in the English, actually. It really reads this way. It is my holy day, the Holy One of the Lord. He says this day is holy for several reasons. First of all, it's a day set aside for God in which we honor and worship Him. It's a day we sanctify God, that we set Him aside as precious and wonderful and worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. Luther said, the duties of the Sabbath are to sanctify God by hearing His Word, by means of praises and prayer and thanksgiving and so forth. That is to be celebrated by us as a holiday or a holy day. Matthew Henry said, it is the beauty of holiness that is upon it. In its ancient and its antiquity, it is honorable. We must make it appear that we look upon it as a holy day by honoring God in a holy manner. This day is holy because it's a day in which we choose to honor and worship God. Secondly, it's holy because it's a day God sets aside to sanctify us, to do a deeper work of grace in our life through the means of grace in His Word and fellowship and the sacraments and praises and prayers of His people. And thirdly, it's a holy day because it's a day that's set aside different from any other day. I've heard people say for years, and so have you, to the point where it's almost nauseating, you know, any day can be a holy day. Well, the fact of the matter is that's simply not true. It can't be a holy day unless God... Okay? Because God is the one who determines what's holy in life and what's not. I've heard people say, well, it doesn't matter what day you celebrate, as long as you have one holy. Well, it certainly does matter what day you celebrate. You know, it's like saying it doesn't matter what woman you go home to sleep with tonight, as long as it's somebody's wife. Well, it makes a great deal of difference. There are some women who are sanctified and set apart for some men. And that's the way it is. And that same logic applies to days. There are some days that are sanctified and set apart for God. And He's the one who picks His day, like I pick my wife. It's not just any day that could be holy, it's this one day that the Lord has called His Sabbath. And that Sabbath day is holy, it's set aside for God for three reasons. And they're not things we have to guess at, or postulate upon, they're clearly stated in the Scripture. Here's the first reason it's a holy day, is because it is part of the creation order. It is set aside by God because God made the Sabbath holy as the last thing He did in creation. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 for proof of that. Here God is talking about all the things He's made in 7 days. And lo and behold, the last thing He makes before creation is completed, and it's not completed until this, is the creation of the Sabbath day. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Notice that God, look what it says, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He said, this seventh day is the day that I choose to be the Sabbath. Sabbath, it means rest. It is a rest for all of God's creation, and it's part of His perfect creation, and is what we call part of the creation mandate. It comes along with everything that is germane to being a human being, including being fruitful and multiplying and having dominion. Being made in the image of God includes keeping a rest day, because God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of work. Some people will tell you that the Sabbath day didn't become the Sabbath day until Moses received the Ten Commandments. Those are people who've never read Genesis chapter 2. In fact, they've not even read the book of Exodus very closely. I direct your attention to Exodus chapter 16, where Moses is talking to the children and telling them that God is going to feed them in a miraculous way by giving them manna from heaven. And he gives them instructions about manna from heaven and how to gather it and use it. And by the way, this is quite a bit before Exodus 20 comes and he goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And notice what God says in Exodus chapter 16, verses 23 through 26 through Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worms in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Now, isn't that interesting that long before the Ten Commandments were given in written form, that Moses, speaking from God, says, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Look here. Don't let anyone tell you that people didn't begin to think about and keep the Sabbath day until it was instituted for Israel at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. That's simply not true. Before the national covenant at Mount Sinai, these people knew about a holy Sabbath day. They knew it was part of the creation order. They'd been doing it, or should have been doing it, for thousands of generations, so that Moses, without any semblance of any definition, says, don't do it tomorrow, because tomorrow is the Sabbath day that is holy to the Lord. You know about that day. 6 days we work, the seventh we rest. Don't even go out to pick up manna. You won't need to. God will provide a second, a double blessing on Saturday that will preserve itself till Monday, and you won't have to go work on the Lord's day. That creation mandate is strengthened by the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, when God goes through the Ten Commandments and He gives them, He comes to the fourth commandment, and He gives the reason why we should keep the Sabbath holy, and this is what He says. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Who is it holy for? Look at verses 8 through 12. It's holy for Israel, for their children, for their servants, for their livestock and animals, for the strangers and sojourners who live with them, the aliens who are uncircumcised Gentiles. In other words, it's holy for all men and all beasts of the earth, everything created by God with breath in it, including people who believe in the Lord and pagans who don't, and living, visiting with them, and their animals are prescribed in the creation order to take the seventh day's rest. And God says, that is a holy day. I have set it apart for all of my creatures as a rest day. It is part of my creation order, and you are not to modify my world. You monkey with my creation, and I guarantee it, God says, you'll mess it up. It's holy for a second reason also. Not just creation, but for the reasons of redemption. Because God didn't give the Ten Commandments once but twice. In fact, He had to give them a second time because Moses broke all 10 of the commandments the first time He gave them to him. Not spiritually, but physically. He came down off the mountain and saw them worshiping the idols and took the two tablets and threw it on the ground and shattered them. But after God had disciplined Israel, talked to Moses a little bit about pastoral demeanor and patience, He said, come on up to the mountain, son, and we'll talk again, and I'll give you this law a second time. The Namas, given Deuteros. Deuteros Namas, we call the book Deuteronomy, the second law. And there God gives the commandments a second time, and He gives in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, this exact commandment, except this time He gives a different reason for why it's to be kept holy. Here's what He says. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Not only is it part of the creation order of rest and holy for that reason, but it is also a memorial, a day in which we remember that the Lord delivered us from sin and bondage and gave us redemption and freedom in Christ. Exodus, that was the occasion of Israel's deliverance, their redemption. And it is a picture, a type, of the greater redemption to come when Jesus Christ would lead us out from the bondage of the evil one and redeem us, ransom our souls with His own blood, break the shackles of sin, and make us not slaves but sons, that we might call God Abba Father. And we are called on the first day of every week, the New Testament Sabbath, no longer called the Sabbath technically, but the Lord's Day. We're called to worship and praise and rest in God because of our redemption. John Murray says, it is noteworthy that the Sabbath commandment as given in Deuteronomy does not appeal to God's rest in creation as the reason for keeping the Sabbath day. In this instance, mention is made of something else. We now have an added reason for observing the Sabbath. This is full of meaning, and we must linger to analyze and appreciate it. The deliverance from Egypt was redemption. This fact that the Sabbath in Israel had a redemptive reference and sanction bears directly upon the question of its relevance to the New Testament. The first day of the week took on a memorial significance appropriate to the place of the resurrection of Christ and how it occupies its primary place in the accomplishment of redemption and in Jesus Christ's finished work. It is this principle of redemption, this power of God's grace, this mighty hand of God that stretches out to deliver us from bondage and sin, that we commemorate and celebrate and take joy and comfort in on the day of the Lord. That's why, brethren, the New Testament apostles were led by the Holy Spirit to change the sixth day, the Sabbath, to the Lord's day on the first day of the week, or seventh day, excuse me, the Sabbath day, was changed to the first day of the week, which becomes the Lord's day. It's called the Lord's day because it's a commemoration of the Lord's resurrection. And every time we go to church on Sunday, we are commemorating Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus rose and His redemption was accomplished in its fullness and nothing needed to be done to deliver us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of His beloved Son in truth and light. In fact, one old Puritan preacher in the 19th century named R.W. Dale insisted that every Sunday the congregation begin their worship service by singing a hymn about the resurrection. You may think that peculiar, but Mr. Dale was trying to draw continually to the attention of the people that not only was the Sabbath day holy because it was a day of rest, but it was holy because it was the day of redemption. There's a third reason why it's holy, and that is because it is a foretaste of our Sabbath rest in eternity through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. There the author of Hebrews says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." The Sabbath day is holy for us because, brethren, it weans us off of this world and calls us to think about a day and a place and a time when we won't work and worry and struggle about anything. We will simply rest in the glory of God's grace with Christ forever. World without end, amen. And that day, the Lord's Day, is a day that calls our attention from these things. Thomas Case, the old Puritan preacher I referenced earlier, said, "Another glorious end for which God made the Sabbath day was that the Sabbath on earth might be a type and figure of a Sabbath in heaven." Matthew Henry said, "The Lord's day was appointed to be an earnest and a sign for our everlasting rest, the rest that remains for the people of God. It is intended to mind us of heaven, to fit us for heaven, and to give us some comfortable pledges and foretaste of the joys and glories of that blessed state to all those who have their conversation in heaven and their affections set on the things above." John Murray, the old Reformed and Presbyterian scholar, said, "The whole movement of redemption will find its finale in the Sabbath rest that remains. And the weekly Sabbath is the promise and token and foretaste of that consummated rest. It is also an earnest pledge that heaven is coming." Those reasons, brethren, because it is part of God's creation order, because it is a commemoration of His redemption, because it is a pledge and a promise and a foretaste and guarantee of glory to come, that day we call the Lord's Day is different from every other day. It is set apart from every other day. No other day can claim those things. And because it's set apart, it is sanctified. And it is sanctified because it is holy. He says not only is it a holy day, but let's get back in the text again. He says it's also a day that is delightful. He says, you call the Sabbath a delight. If you call the Sabbath a delight, notice that the Sabbath is not a burden, but a delight. It's not drudgery. It's delightful. And the reason it is delightful is because Jesus Christ said it was made for us. Even though it is the Lord's Day was made for man. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And I doubt if there's been any verse in the New Testament or the Bible, quite frankly, that's been prostituted and abused as much as that one. We've taken that to say we can do whatever we well please on the Sabbath day, but that's not what it means. Again, that's like saying that marriage is made for men so men can do whatever they want to with sex. That's not true. God doesn't need marriage to procreate people. He did fine with Adam and Eve without anybody helping him. He can do that a million times over. Probably do a better job of it. But he gives intimacy and marriage to us for a purpose. And it's for our good, for our affection and companionship, and for our pleasure and procreation and intimacy. And the Sabbath is given for our good, even though it belongs to God. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, meaning that the Sabbath is not to be weighed down with a bunch of rules and regulations that rob men of its joy, but rather it's a delightful refreshment given for the benefit of men's souls and bodies. It's a good thing the Lord gives us. R.L. Dabney says, what Christ here says is that the design of the Sabbath is a humane one. That is, it's for our human welfare. God did not require the Hebrew, nor any one of us, to keep it as a means of ascetic self-punishment, but required them to keep it intelligently and from the heart as an appointed and blessed means of grace. You know, isn't it interesting how we have turned that word delight into drudgery? We think and we say things like this. Oh, do I have to go to church again? Mama, why can't we watch TV? Why can't we go to the ball game? Why can't we go to the cinema? We got to sit around and read the Bible and think about God all day long? We can't go to the mall and worship with the other Americans? You know? That's how we think. You always stop it. Look up here. I know what you're thinking because I think the same thing. You always think of what you don't get to do. Well, you've glutted yourself with these things the other 6 days. Now you're thinking you can't do it today. And you turned it in your minds into drudgery rather than saying, listen, this is a delightful day. I don't have to work and I've got a legitimate excuse. I can go into the office on Monday morning when the boss said, you get that paperwork done? I can say, no, God told me not to do it. I don't have to study. Listen to me, kids, you don't have to study on Sunday. If you get a C, you're better instead of a B. You can look at your dad and mom and say, Pastor Ross said that's what God wanted me to have. You don't have to work and worry and fret. You have the privilege of saying, time out. Time out. I'm not a burden of beast. I'm not to be driven by schoolwork and labor and finances and worry and recreation until emotionally I break down with stress and physically fall apart because of lack of refreshment. I'm made in the image of God. I've got a higher plane on which I dwell and relate with God. And I have time and God's permission to put all the things of the world and all the worries and frets of this life out of my mind, and I have His permission to just delightfully not worry about it. They'll be there on Monday. They'll be there every Monday. And it will change. And you have permission from God to delightfully say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. And it dishonors Him to say, do I have to? You know, my wife, like everybody else, has a birthday every year. Okay? What would it be like if I said, well, I don't know why, we've got to make her a cake and sing her that song and get her a present, you know. She's going to get older anyway. She doesn't want to be reminded of it. I could act like it's drudgery to keep Jane's birthday, or I could act like what it really is. I won't have her for forever. There'll come a day, and Jane will be gone, and I'll miss her terribly. And so every time I get a chance to celebrate her life with me, it's not a drudgery, it's a delight. What would my life be like if Jane didn't come along? What would life be like for me and my children if Jane left early? What would it be like if Jane never gave me that, if God never gave me that gift to Jane, and Jane never gave me herself. And you know, you're not going to live forever in this world. And you're not going to have many days in your flesh, with other people in the flesh, to celebrate the wonderful days of God and His church. Days on Sunday. Delightful days. Not days of drudgery. Matthew Henry says, the Lord's Day was appointed for the weaning of us from this present world, and the taking off of our affections from the things of it, by giving a stop and pause once a week to our secular pursuits. And we lose this benefit if we neglect it and violate the appointed rest of that day. He also says the day is honorable. It's a holy day, it's a delightful day, and it's an honorable day. He says, and I want you to call the holy day of the Lord honorable, or literally glorious. The word in Hebrew means worthy of honor, worthy of reward, or worthy of praise. This day, the Lord's Day, is an honorable day. Brethren, have you ever stopped to think of all of the great things that God has done on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day? Let's think about it for a minute. He completed creation on the Sabbath day. He came and He gave the sign of the nation's covenant, His covenant with Israel, to be that Sabbath day. When it came time for Him to give the Ten Commandments, one-third of all of the verbiage in the Ten Commandments applies to the Lord's Day. It's the priority commandment for God. The same is true of the Lord's Day in the New Testament. It's the day on which the Lord says, I will send a Savior. He will die. He'll die on the evening of the Sabbath. He'll rest on the Sabbath day. He'll raise Himself on the Lord's Day. It is on Sunday that Jesus Christ got up from the grave and completed your redemption. Guess what? It's also on Sunday that the Holy Spirit came with power to indwell us and give us the first great revival in the New Testament era. We call that Pentecost Sunday. It was on the Lord's Day that Jesus Christ completed the Scripture. It was on the Lord's Day, John says, that I was in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord came to me and gave me the book of Revelation and said, don't add anything else to Scripture. I'm through speaking in the Word of God. It's on the Lord's Day that more people have been converted and baptized and joined the church than all the other days of the week combined. It is on the Lord's Day that the whole world, pagan and Christian, is to take a rest and to worship its Creator, whether they know Him or not. The day set aside where all that God has made focuses on Him. You know, I just suspect that true to God's pattern, when Jesus comes back the second time, I'm going to bet He comes back on Sunday. Because it's the honorable, the glorious day of the Lord. And more wonderful things have happened on the Lord's Day than any other day of the week. I'm reminded of the dying testimony of old Stonewall Jackson. I'm told a good Christian man, a deacon, Presbyterian Church. And he had been wounded by one of his own soldiers who shot him by accident. Tore off his arm and he was just bleeding to death. He was dying. So they sent for his wife. She came from Richmond and was with him in the tent there. And he sent everybody out of the room, including the doctors, and he turned to his wife just within a few hours of his death, his last breath, and he said, darling, what is today? And she said, General, that's what she called him, it's the Lord's Day. And he said, good. I always wanted to die on the Sabbath. It is a precious day. It's a holy, delightful, honorable day. And if we really understand it for what it is, it will revolutionize our lives and our church. Now, let me close in just a couple minutes by giving you some practical things to do. We'll stop right there and pick this text up next Sunday. But we've wanted to focus on real practical things we could do. Not just ideas, but practical things we could do to apply these scriptures and get us ready for an awakening and reviving. And you may think that's difficult because we've talked mostly about attitudes tonight, and we have. But there are some things we need to do first attitudinally before in our actions we can begin to keep the Lord's Day holy like it should be kept and to be happy and blessed in it. So I want to give you just seven quick things that you can do. First of all, I think you should begin to meditate upon the truth that this is the holy day of the Lord and it is holy to the Lord. In other words, it belongs to God alone. You've got to begin to change your thinking, my friends. And you've got to begin to think like this. I've got 6 days that belong to me and my family and my business and schedule, but I've got one day that is not mine. It's the Lord's. That's the first thing to do, to begin to meditate upon the fact that it is holy, set aside for the Lord. It's His special day. Secondly, begin to approach the Lord's Day not as a day of drudgery, but as a day of delight. You need to begin to think about all the wonderful things God has done on the Lord's Day and what privileges we have in Christ. These are not obligations under some set of rules. And I think you need to make up your mind to be happy in that day. You know, happiness is not something that happens to us. It's something we choose. Oftentimes we're unhappy because we choose to be melancholy. Think of ourselves. And I notice that the people who are the most steady and happy and consistently joyful in life are the people that choose to be that way. I don't know if it is temperamental. I know they just choose to be happy. So we need to choose to call that day a delight and approach us. And thirdly, we need to begin each Lord's Day with two things. If you'll read a psalm in the morning, and if you'll buy a hymnal, if you don't have one, keep it at home, if you'll sing to yourself, perhaps with your spouse or family, a hymn after you read that psalm about redemption or creation or heaven or all of the wonders of Christ's resurrection, you'll get yourself in a frame of mind to be in a worshipful, happy attitude for the Lord's Day. Start the day with a psalm and with a hymn about the Lord's resurrection, redemption, and creation. Fourthly, I want to give you five psalms that I want you to write down, and if you'll read and study and meditate through these psalms, I think your appreciation for the Lord's Day will increase. These are psalms about all the wonderful things that God does through His people in His courts on this day called the Lord's Day. Psalm 84, Psalm 122, Psalm 132, Psalm 87, and Psalm 48. Fifthly, I want you to memorize a little verse that you could probably memorize before you got out the back door. In fact, the majority of you know it already. It's Psalm 122, verse 1. It simply goes like this. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How do you memorize that verse? Say that on the way to church. I don't mean like some mantra you have to chant it over and over again, but that wouldn't hurt sometimes. But think about it. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And you think about how many people get up next Sunday morning and they're not invited to come to the house of the Lord. They don't belong to the Lord. And they're not glad. Sixthly, I suggest you purchase a little book called The Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision. A little paperback put out by the Banner of Truth. It's a book of Puritan prayers. And on Sunday evenings, as we nestle into bed, Jane takes one of these prayers and she reads it out loud. And it prepares us for the Lord's Day. See, the Lord's Day begins not Sunday morning. It begins on Saturday night. Why don't you go to bed on Saturday night, whenever you go to bed, reading one of those prayers from the Valley of Vision and getting yourself in the spirit of the Lord for the next day. And lastly, seventhly, I suggest you do something that may sound kind of silly and it may be a little bit testy for a while, but try it. You sit down with your family tonight or sometime soon or with your dorm roommates or with your friends somewhere over a cup of coffee, then why don't you talk about all the things about the Lord's Day that you consider to be delightful and special and privileged. You see, brethren, one of the problems with the Lord's Day is we complain about it out loud and we ruin it for other people. Got to go to church again. I wonder how long it'll be tonight. You know, you say that, you see it before it comes out of your mouth. And you know what? You've already kind of ruined it for people around you. Why don't you begin the opposite approach? And why don't you sit down with your loved ones and friends and say, you know, this is what I like about the Lord's Day. This is why it's special to me. This is the day that The Lord makes me happy in the following ways, and share those things with one another. Those are just some ideas of some things you can do to begin to change the way you think about the Lord's Day. And next Sunday, we'll talk about things we actually should do in our actions to keep the Sabbath holy, and we'll talk about verse 14 and all the blessings that will come for us when we honor this day that is holy, delightful, and honorable to the Lord, and set it aside as sacred ground and take delight in it. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for this day that we have such bad attitudes about. One of the most precious gifts you've given to the sons of men, and one that we take for granted and abuse perhaps as much or more than any other gifts you've given us. We confess that to you, and we're sorry for that. We know we're going to continue to do that unless you change our hearts and minds. And Father, we don't know any way to have our mind changed except by the Holy Spirit and your Word. And so we want you to take these scriptures we've looked at and suggested tonight, these psalms, these memory verses, these things to meditate upon, even phrases from your scriptures, and to impress them upon our minds and impregnate our souls with them, so that they give birth to a joy and a delight and a pleasure and happiness in the Lord's Day that we've not known before. But as you begin to change our hearts, change our actions, for as a man thinketh, so he is. Let us not only take delight in your day, let us take diligence with it, and be careful to honor it as the sacred trust you've given to us. This thing that belongs to the Lord but is given for men and their good. This thing from creation and redemption in heaven, this piece of glory in our daily week that you've given us to make us happy and holy together in Christ. Change our attitude about the Lord's Day. May we bless you because you blessed us in it. Send a reviving upon our church because we value it for what it is. It is the Holy One of the Lord. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance.